Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Moses stands at the tent. He's worn out. He's tired. He's uncertain. But he's bold enough to say what most of us would think in every day of our life. Lord, you say you know me by name. You say that I have found favor in your sight. So show me your ways. Show me your glory. It's actually a rather daring request, but we understand it, don't we? Because Moses just wants some clarity. He wants a confirmation that what they're about to do is of God. And frankly, I think he wants to see who God really is. And maybe in the process, who Moses himself really thinks he is. And then God answers Moses in a way that is at the same time comforting, but also crushing. You cannot see my face and live. But I will place you in the cleft of a rock, and I will pass you by, and you will see my back. But my face shall not be seen. In other words, you will know me only as I pass by you in mercy. And that's how God still works today. Not face-to-face clarity. Doesn't take a plane and write everything clearly in the sky. Not instant mastery over what living life actually means, but a revelation of who he is through relationship. Through dependence, through limitation, through grace. And guess what? This is also how marriage works. Marriage has a way of exposing us, doesn't it? Not the curated version of ourselves, but the real one. When I asked who is now my wife on our first date, picked a nice restaurant, and I ordered the pecan-encrusted trout with a salad with the oil and vinegar dressing. Look at me, brothers and sisters. Do I look like I live on something called pecan-encrusted trout and make salad a regular part of my diet? Jell-O pretzel salad, maybe. No, it's what we all do. We put out in front of us what we want the other person to think about us rather than who we don't even want to admit to ourselves we are. But we do that with everything. People we meet for the very first time, the lady that stands on the other side of the counter or the gentleman, the cop who pulls us over. We want to give that person the curated version of ourselves, not the real one. Not the impatient one, not the defensive one, not the one who is angry or upset or broken. We don't want them to know that they have just met somebody who needs love, who needs respect, who wants commitment but isn't able to give it. Marriage has a way of revealing what we're really made of, and more painfully, it reveals to us who we're not. And Scripture does not let us off easy. Lucky for you, I turned 57 today. I'm okay with preaching on this. The younger version of myself would have picked the gospel lesson or the Old Testament lesson and just left the epistle lesson alone. But Paul writes some hard words. And they're hard to hear. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now let's be honest for a second. These aren't soft words, are they? They are not romantic words. You probably didn't say to this young lady sitting across the table from you, I know you're going to be a wonderfully submissive wife. No, we didn't do that. Nor did our Ladies, say to the gentleman, I know you'll love me even when I'm not unlovable. As a matter of fact, these words that Paul mentions are words that sound more like a cross. They're bloody, they're brutal, and they're painful. Husbands are not told to feel loving or to mean well or to be vaguely supportive. They are told to die. Now, when I say that to husbands, most every husband I've ever talked to said, yeah, I'd take a bullet for my wife. I sure would. And you know what? I actually believe you. But how often does that actually happen? It is also true to say that the willingness to die can be connected also to a willingness to lay down our own ambitions, our own egos, our own comfort, our own control, to love when it costs something. That's when it gets hard. To sacrifice even when it goes unnoticed. And dear sisters in Christ, wives are not told merely to be cooperative or to agree when convenient. The word is very clear there. You can take it up with Paul when you get to heaven. It says to submit. Well, that also means to trust, to respect, to yield, even when it's hard, even when it feels risky, even when it requires patience instead of control. Now, I know what most of you are probably sitting there thinking now, if you're still listening to me at all, and that is, Pastor, that is impossible. And you know what? You are exactly right. Because marriage does not simply reveal compatibility, it reveals sin. It reveals how deeply we really are, all of us, men and women alike, how we are focused on ourselves. What brings us happiness? What brings us joy? What brings us meaning? The husband says, I love you, but bristles when love means listening instead of fixing, or patience instead of authority, or sacrifice instead of recognition. Many wives will say, I respect him, but they struggle when respect means trusting instead of correcting, or yielding instead of managing, or honoring instead of holding power. And we learn something unsettling in marriage, that love does not come naturally to most men. It just is. And submission does not come naturally to most women. And that's not accidental. That's the law at work in our lives. Psalm 111, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who delight in them. God's works are meant to be contemplated, and marriage is one of those works. Yes, marriage is a work of God. Not because it flatters us, but because it teaches us. Marriage teaches us that we're not the center of the world. It teaches us that we're not self-sufficient, that we do not love purely or as faithfully as we think we do. And this is where self-discovery actually happens. Self-discovery, not self-expression. Self-discovery, not self-focused, but a self-giving that even we resist. And then Paul does something astonishing. He lifts marriage out of the realm of mere human relationships, and he says, this is about Christ and his church. And suddenly marriage is not just about spouses struggling with one another. It's about the church, you and me, standing exposed before our Lord, our groom, our husband. Because if we think husbands struggle to sacrifice, you would agree that the church struggles to submit. Years ago, I had a young lady say to me, the Bible says that we're to submit as the church submits to Christ. And I've never known a church to submit to Christ, so I don't really need to submit to my husband. She's not wrong, is she? We husbands struggle to sacrifice, just like the church struggles to submit. And nothing more profoundly teaches us the truth. Yep, the church is the bride of Christ. Now, to be sure, some of us sing very boldly. We may confess very loudly. We say we would die for Christ. Most everybody in this room, especially you brothers in Christ, would say, I'd die for Jesus. But when Sunday comes, and when you're tired, when Bible study conflicts with convenience, when the sacrament competes with your sports schedules or your hunting schedules, then the word and the sacrament become optional, don't they? Because it's painfully clear. Don't tell me that you die for Christ if you can't even be inconvenienced for him. That's the law, isn't it? It's the law. I don't think that you mean it as mockery, and I don't mean it to be the kind of pastor who bludgeons you over the head, but it is a diagnosis. The church, the bride of Christ, says she loves her bridegroom, but submission, real submission, means trusting his word over our instincts. Means trusting his promises over our fears. It means receiving his gifts over our preferences of what it is and when it is we want to receive them. And the truth is we fail. Again and again, all of us. Pastors, laity, elders, Sunday school teachers, the folks that come twice a year. And listen, this is where the gospel enters. Not as an excuse, not as a way of saying, well, you don't understand the whole story. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, we're forgiven. The gospel in its pure perfection to our state. Because the difference between Christ and every earthly husband is this, Christ actually does what he commands. He does not demand sacrifice from us from afar. But he gives himself to us. John's gospel gives us a wedding, a celebration, a time of joy, a time of abundance. And then something goes wrong. The wine runs out. The joy begins to falter. Fear and apprehension come upon the family. The bridegroom is about to be embarrassed in front of the whole community. It's a familiar moment, the moment when love runs dry, when patience has worn thin and is about to break. When joy gives way to embarrassment and we are confronted with the reality of our failure. And what does Christ do in that moment? He doesn't shame the couple. He does not lecture them about better planning. He does not withhold his help in order to teach them a lesson. He fills the jars. He gives better wine than before. And he does it quietly. And he does it generously. And he does it completely. That's what Christ does with his church, with me and you. And this is what he does in marriage. Where love fails, he supplies it. Where submission falters, he remains faithful. Where we come empty, he gives abundantly. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God answered with mercy. The church fails to submit, and Christ answers with sacrifice. Husbands fall short of love, and Christ shows them what love really looks like. Wives struggle to submit, and Christ proves he is worthy of trust. But here is where marriage becomes especially revealing, because we have an astonishing ability to see sin in others, don't we? But not in ourselves. We judge everyone else based on what they actually did. We want to be judged based on our intentions. We see tone. We hear sharpness. We remember words. We track all of the patterns of how we were wronged. We keep all of the mental records. We notice selfishness in our spouse immediately. We are able to identify impatience. We see defensiveness. We diagnose their motivation. And it all feels very righteous. And we feel really good about ourselves that we were able to diagnose the sin in the others. But our sin remains strangely invisible. Me? And our anger is somehow made righteous, or it's called stress. Our control is just merely concern. Our coldness is self-protection. Our silence is just keeping the peace. And Jesus names this instinct without hesitation. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Marriage gives us a front row seat to another person's sins, to another person's failures, and almost no consideration of repentance on our part, public, personal, or private. And here's the most dangerous part in every relationship, guys, brothers and sisters. We apply the law to our spouse. We apply the law to everybody else, but we reserve the gospel for ourselves. We know exactly what they should repent of. We know precisely how they should change. We are clear-eyed about their shortcomings, but when it comes to ourselves, we ask for understanding. We offer context. We plead for grace. And this isn't love. This is self-justification. And the law exposes that too, mercilessly. Because the problem is not that we see our spouse's sin too clearly. It's that we refuse to see our own sin at all, and therefore never repent. Or we only repent if we judge their repentance to be satisfactory. But nevertheless, there is a freeing truth in our Lutheran understanding of law and gospel. Are you ready? You are not saved by how well you love. You are not redeemed by how perfectly you submit. You are saved because Christ loved to the point of death. You are redeemed because he gave himself for you, even while you resisted him. And now, forgiven, fed, and filled, something in you begins to change. Not perfection anymore, but repentance. Not mastery, but humility. Not heroic obedience, but daily dying. And rising. And marriage becomes not a measure of worth, but a school of grace. And likewise, the church becomes not a celebration of St. Matthew's faithfulness, but we become a place of mercy. Of mercy. Of mercy. And slowly, oftentimes painfully, but beautifully, we discover who we are. But we discover it not by looking inward at our own heart, but at Christ. By being loved by Christ. Extra nos, outside of ourselves. Loved enough by him to be forgiven. Loved enough for him to change us. Loved enough to be kept even when we fail. He will love you always. Not because you and I are lovable, but because he is love. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.